Well, good morning to you. Good morning to you. Well, this morning, our text in Romans chapter 9, it leads us to the biblical doctrine of election. And the teaching is not, in a sense, difficult to understand, but for some, it's hard to accept, right? But when you consider the heart of election and what it really communicates, the basis of it is that God chooses us in an undeserving way. God shows mercy to those who do not deserve it. Actually, election is not to be a divisive doctrine in any way. It's to be one of comfort for the believer. It's to be one that humbles us, one that hopefully creates love for God and appreciation for Him. That's my prayer. That's our aim as we look at it today. But I want to tell you where we're headed just so that you can process it in your mind. You see a slide up here. It just kind of shows the 3 points. God elects some while others receive what they deserve. God elects some because He is merciful. God passes over some to show His sovereign freedom. And the response to this is humility and praise. So Romans chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 13, and then we're going to read to verse 18. So let me invite you to stand and listen. This is the Lord's word. This isn't the word of man, the opinion, the thoughts of humans. This is God and what God wants us to know about Himself. Romans chapter 9, verse 13. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord remains forever. Amen. You may be seated. Join me in prayer. Father, I do pray as we enter into this humbling understanding of how You have chosen us and how You have granted salvation to some, but not to all. Lord, would You help us to understand it? Would You help us to see You for who You truly are? God, every one of us comes with an incomplete and imperfect understanding of You based on our background and our experience and our knowledge, and so we don't fully know who You are. And so, God, would You be merciful to me, a messenger trying to communicate this, but Lord, would You show us what is true? Lord, restore to us the joy of Your salvation. Open up the eyes of our heart that we would see wonderful things in Your law. Help us to see Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully you've been with us through most of our series in Romans, and we get to Romans chapter 9 through 11, and it seems sort of out of place for the whole letter. We have Romans 1 through 8. These 8 chapters, they teach us of how one is to become righteous. And then we get to the last 5 chapters of Romans, and it talks about how the righteous person is to live. But in the middle is this thorny section, Romans 9 through 11. And we think, why did the Lord include this in the letter? But when we understand the historical situation, it makes a lot of sense. At the writing of this letter, almost all the Jewish people have rejected the gospel message. The Apostle Paul would have seen this, because we know what his practice was. They go from city to city, and he would go from synagogue to synagogue to speak to the Jewish people. And almost without doubt, every one of them rejected. Every one of them rejected the gospel message of Jesus. And so the question that Romans 9 through 11 seeks to answer is these 2 questions. The first of all question is, has God forsaken the Jews? The Jews were His chosen people. The Jews were the ones that received the Scriptures. They received the covenant. And so now all of them are rejecting their message of the gospel. So has God forsaken them? Has God rejected them? And then the second question is, why do some of Abraham's descendants love God and why do others do not? That introduces the concept of election. That in the mind of God, in the purposes of God, that only God knows, he chooses to save some, but he passes over the rest. This is election. This definition I want to show to you, which I found is one of the most helpful, by Wayne Grudem. He said, election is an act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure. And what this reveals is it is God's choice alone. He saves whomever he wants to save, whomever he is pleased to save, according to his wisdom, according to his counsel, and to the praise of his glorious grace. It also reveals that it's an unconditional choosing. There's no external conditions or circumstances that God looks to or he is motivated by other than something that's within the mind and heart of God. So let's unpack this a little bit more. Here's the first point. God elects some while others receive what they deserve. So a quick review of Romans 9, verses 6 through 13. First of all, we learn that no one is saved because of their heritage. The very first part of Romans 9, we see that there's a God, what Paul wants people to understand is just because you're Jewish doesn't mean that you truly belong to God. Now, the same would apply to us as Christians. Just because you're in a church, just because you were born into a Christian family, just because you're a member of the Christian religion does not guarantee that you will be saved. We also talk about how God's election is unconditional. And Paul, in the beginning of Romans 9, he illustrated this by talking about two groups of brothers. First are the brothers Isaac and Ishmael. And then there's the brothers Jacob and Esau. And what Paul points out is God's selection of Isaac. He chose Isaac to receive blessings, and he passed over Ishmael. He chose Jacob, the younger, the unexpected one, to receive blessings. And he passed over Esau. So why did he choose one and not the other? Was Jacob better than Esau? Look at verse 11. Talking about the brothers, Jacob and Esau. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. So notice a few things there. When did God make his choice? Before. Before they were created, before they were born. And what was his choice not based on? Their works. Not because one had done good and one had done bad. God did not make his choice based on what they did or how they lived their life, whether they were good or bad. God's choice was only, if you look at the passage, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Now, that purpose is not known by us. We won't know it in our lifetime. It resides simply in the mind of God, the heart of God, the counsel of God. One thing I'm going to try to do a better job of is to expose you and introduce you more to what we believe is a church. And what that refers to is some documents called the Westminster Confession of Faith. I want you guys just to understand more and more about what we believe is a scriptural understanding of some of these concepts. So let's look at the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 3 and what it says about this. It says, before the creation of the world, according to his eternal, unchangeable plan and the hidden purpose and good pleasures of his will, God has chosen in Christ those of mankind who are predestined to life and to everlasting glory. He has done this solely out of his own mercy and love and completely to the praise of his wonderful grace. This choice was completely independent of his foreknowledge of how his created beings would be or act. Neither their faith, nor good works, nor perseverance had any part in influencing his selection. So what's the takeaway from this? If you belong to Christ, it's solely because of God and what God has done to place you in that state. If God had not chosen you, you would have never chosen him. Look at this understanding from Charles Spurgeon. He wrote these words, "I believe the doctrine of election because I am quite certain that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I am sure he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love." That's a very humbling recognition for him to realize that if I believe in God, if I have chosen God, if I'm saved in Christ, it has nothing to do with what I have done or who I am or who my grandfather was. It is only by the unknown elective choice of God. So then we get the summation in verse 13. "As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." So here's a question for you. Why was Jacob chosen? But why not Esau? Was Jacob the better son? If you know anything about the life of Jacob, you realize he was not. He was sneaky. He was down low. He was selfish. He was he worshiped other idols. They both deserved God's wrath and judgment for sin. But God chose one and did not choose the other. God chose some to be saved and others to not be saved. Now, when you hear that intellectually, what's your response? Or what could be your response? That's not what? Fair. That's not right. And if you're bristling a little bit with that angst within you, then that leads straight to the verse that we're going to talk about today. Verse 14, you're not alone. "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Has God failed to be fair? Has God failed to be just?" And the answer is by no means. And what helps us to understand this and begin to accept it is to realize election is not about fairness or justice. For if it was about fairness and justice, not one of us would be saved. It's about mercy. It's about God's mercy. Look at verse 15 and 16. "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." Mercy is the most important word here. We want mercy, I guarantee you. We want mercy and not justice. A few truths to look at. First of all human beings deserve hell, not heaven. Part of those who wrestle with the election, there's this unspoken or maybe even unrealized thought that they have is that we're all sort of entitled to heaven. That we all, God should show love and acceptance and grant salvation to everyone, whether you think that or not. But what is Romans, if anything Romans has taught us, especially Romans chapter 3, is that we all are sinners. There is no one righteous. Not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. And then it goes on to say the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So what we have to realize, what the Bible reveals about mankind is that we all have sinned. We all rejected God. We all rebelled against God. Yes, even your sweet little toddler who's with you today and who reads the Jesus Bible with you and who prays and cute, innocent ways, their heart is just as sinful, rejecting of God, and they deserve God's punishment. God is holy. God is righteous. Not one person does not deserve hell. Do we really want justice by God? No. We do not want God's justice. So what the surprising reality about election is that God would choose any, that God would choose some, that God would choose us. I don't know how many times I was not a Christian in high school. There was a friend who was a Christian named Blake, and me and my other friends, we picked on Blake all the time. We made fun of him. There was a song called Rust Taff, and the song was called Not Gonna Bow to Your Idols. And we would say something snarky or sinful towards Blake, and he'd go, Not gonna bow to your idols. Not gonna bow to your idols. But it was me and another friend, me and my best friend in high school. We treated Blake like this. Well, in college, I became a Christian. As far as I know, my friend who was with me has not become a Christian. And so I don't know how many times I've thought, why did I become a Christian and not my best friend in high school? We both mistreated Blake. We both sinned against God on a regular basis. And I would love to say, you know, it's because I actually feel bring something to the kingdom table. I've got skills. I've got wisdom. I've got height, you know. I've got things that would make a good pastor. And God said, you know, that guy right there, he's got potential. The only thing I had to offer God was a rebel's heart, resistant to his will. I wanted what I wanted. The only thing I had to bring to God was sin. But God showed mercy on me, and I don't know why. But I'm grateful, grateful for his mercy. Look at verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So Paul beginning to provide evidence for why God is not unjust. And he gives two examples. The first one is the example of Moses. Well, both of them have to deal with Moses. The first one is right after the Israelites have created the golden calf. You remember the story? Moses was talking with God and had gone far away, and the Israelites were like, hey, I don't want to follow Jehovah God anymore. Let's create our own God. And they created a golden calf, and they began worshiping him. And God saw this. And what was God's response? Anger. I'm going to wipe these people out. And Moses, I'm going to use you, and we're going to start a whole new group of people. Now, if I'm Moses, I'd be like, that's really cool. I'd love to kind of be the leader of this new group of people. But that was not Moses' response. Moses was pleading with God, God, don't do that. Relent. Don't show judgment towards your people. These are your people. And so he intercedes with God that he would not do that. And God says, okay, I'm going to relent of my judgment. And then Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, I'm going to show you who I am. And he picks up Moses and he puts him in a crevice of the rock where Moses can't see fully God, and God walks past him. And then God says these words that's quoted here in Romans 9:15. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. The Israelites in that moment, they deserved what? Judgment. Punishment for rejecting God. But God chose mercy. We're talking about in our 9 a.m. newcomer group about grace, the difference between grace and mercy. You know the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, right? But what's mercy? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And so the heart of God's mercy towards us in salvation, specifically election, we do not get what we deserve. And what every one of us deserve is an eternal separation from God. But God, for some reason, desires to show mercy to you. Not one of us deserves it, but God shows it to us. Well, think about this example. Think about a rich person who goes into inner city schools, inner city school of Birmingham, and he decides he's going to provide full college tuition for 20 students in the inner city. Pretty generous, right? Pretty amazing that he would do that. Now, there's thousands of people who are seniors in the inner city of Birmingham. So can we say about the rich man that it was unfair for him to only give it to 20 and not to the rest? We can't say that. He wasn't obligated at all to provide college tuition for all the high school students. But he chose to show mercy to 20. Not that we think about salvation, we have to step back from going, God, it's unfair. God, you're obligated to show mercy to all. The answer is he's not. What God says is what we all deserve is sin. But God desires to show mercy to some. John 1, 12 and 13. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So how many of you have received Christ, believe in his name, and are children of God? Raise your hand. Great. Incredible. Why? Why did you make that choice? Why are you here? Why are you saved? Is it because you are of blood? Because you're Meemaw, your mother, your father? We're Christians? Was it because of the will of man? It's because one day, as a seventh grader, you're like, my gosh, I believe it's time for me to make a decision to follow Jesus. I finally figured it out and cracked the code of how to become a Christian. Can any of us say that? The reality is we cannot. Now, that's how we became saved. I guarantee you, every one of you did make a decision and you chose to follow Christ, but your choice, your decision was because God gave you the understanding, the ability. That's what we're talking about in election. We would have never chosen God. Be grateful that the Lord has chosen you. Years ago, I read Putting Amazing Back into Grace from Michael Horton. But he shares in that book an illustration from James Kennedy. And James Kennedy shares the story of how there were five men. And there were five men, and they had decided that they were going to go rob a bank. And I'll just put myself in the story. And I went to these five men, and I tried to convince them to not commit the crime. But these were mean men. These were violent men. And they were determined to go and rob the bank. So they began running to get into their car to go rob the bank. Well, while they're running, I run and I tackle one of them. And I hold him to the ground. But the other four get in the car, and they go off and they rob the bank. Well, in the midst of robbing the bank, they end up shooting a guard and killing him. And these men are arrested. And they go and they face the electric chair. Now, I want you to go back to the one guy that I tackled that did not commit the crime. Can that one guy say, can he say that I didn't go to the electric chair because I am better than the others? Can he say that? No. His heart was in the crime. He wanted to commit to it. Why did he not go to the electric chair? Because I tackled him. Because I kept him from that. So in the light of our understanding of salvation, every one of us have committed the crime against God. And we deserve punishment. But some of us were tackled by God's mercy. Chosen by God. Why? It had nothing to do with us. It had nothing to do with our potential. It had nothing to do with our background. But something in the heart of God caused him to show mercy on us. And then that leads to the third point. God passes over some to show his sovereign freedom. Election is God's sovereign right to do as he pleases. I have to admit, I resisted election or predestination, misunderstanding for a few years, for probably more years than I can imagine. And you know why? I didn't like it. It felt arbitrary. It felt harsh. It felt unloving to me that God would choose some and not choose others. But what changed for me eventually was the more that I read the Bible and the more that I began to understand scriptures, what was revealed is I had a very man-centered understanding of the Christian life and especially of salvation. It sort of looks like this image up here of two circles. So man and God. And what I mean by that, not that we're equal to God, but when it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to how we're saved, I thought God had a role to play and I had a role to play. God created the world. God sent Jesus to die, but I had a role to play. And my role to play in salvation was making the decision for Christ, was following him, was putting away sin and putting on holiness. And I felt like we were kind of equal in terms of his part and my part to play. But the more that I began reading the Bible, especially God's role, and God's involvement in who God was, that even in the Christian life, it's the Spirit of God who works in us, right? It's the Spirit of God who creates fruit within our life. It's not us. So it eventually began to change. You go to the next slide, and then I saw the hugeness of God. That God created the world. That God elected us. That God gave us a new heart that would want to choose God. That God gave his Spirit within us with a desire to follow him. So all of a sudden, my understanding of God grew and grew and grew. And what did that do to my view of myself? It humbled me. It made me submit to God. That's what an understanding of God. And that's what helps us to understand these difficult doctrines like election. To me right now, I don't struggle with this. And it's not because I'm arrogant or because I've arrived, because I've figured it out. That's not it at all. I'm not saying I still don't struggle with it. There's still definitely times where I wish it wasn't true. But what helps me to accept it and rest in it is when I realize God is God. God can do whatever he wants. God does whatever he pleases. He has the sovereign freedom to choose some and not choose all. This is God. We are not God. We're not in the place of God. God can do whatever he wants. He has the freedom to do that. So back to verse 17 and 18. It says, the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills and he hardens whomever he wills. So the second example that Paul uses is Moses talking to Pharaoh. Again, you know the story, right? Israelites were in Egypt. God is trying to bring his people out of Egypt. But Pharaoh, as the leader, says, I'm not going to let them go. They're slaves to me. They do the work that I need them to do. And so God sent Moses to tell him to let him go. And you think about Pharaoh and about God hardening his heart. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I think what a lot of people fail to realize is Pharaoh was an evil man. Pharaoh enslaved the Israelites. Pharaoh killed many of them. Pharaoh worshiped other gods. See, we all want to think, well, Pharaoh, he's a nice guy. He's a nice fellow. And God just turned his heart cold and hard. The reality is Pharaoh was, you did not want to bring him home for Thanksgiving. He was a harsh man who hated God. He saw himself as the ruler and the ruler of all. See, when God hardens someone, he doesn't create the hardened. He simply allows that person to go his own way. Remember Romans 1, we talked about this. Romans 1, it said God gave them over to their desires. So we're told that Pharaoh hardened his heart and that God hardened his heart also. But God just allowed his already hardened heart to to continue to be resistant to God. Election is God choosing some to be saved and passing over others who have chosen to reject God. What does this teach? It teaches the sovereign freedom of God. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will harden those whom I harden. Romans 9:18 says, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Whether we like this approach or not, it really doesn't matter. God doesn't answer to us. God's not responsible to anyone. God has the sovereign authority and freedom to do whatever he likes. Psalm 115:3 said, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Is that your understanding of God? Are you willing to accept that understanding? See, all of us, we like the thought of God's sovereignty over all things, right? It's a very comforting doctrine. God is sovereign in my job and my relationships and my future. And that's a very comforting thing. But when we try to examine God's sovereignty in light of salvation, we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I want you to be sovereign in this area, but I don't want you to be sovereign in this area. We can't do that. You can't parse out God. God is God. He does whatever he wants. This is his world. He's not obligated to do anything towards us. The only obligation his holiness dictates is that we would all go to hell. But thanks be to God. He desired to be merciful to some. And why was he merciful to me instead of my best friend from high school? Why? Only because of his sheer mercy and choice. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. God is God. He has the freedom to do whatever he wants. But God is a loving God who chooses to show mercy to some. So how do we take this understanding from the intellectual to the heart? And I hope that's what you do. I hope we don't leave today and go, well, wasn't that interesting? This is not a cold doctrine. Very, very comforting to us. Here's a couple ways that we can respond. One of them, be humble. Thank God for his undeserved mercy. The second one is make certain of your election. Some of you may go, how do I know if I'm elect? Am I elect? You know what my answer to that is? I don't know. You don't know if I'm elect. But I do know you can make certain of your election today. And if you're unsure, this is how you make certain. First of all, acknowledge you're a sinner. You cannot save yourself and that you deserve hell. And second, make the decision to turn from that sin and embrace Christ. Surrender your life to Christ. You can know for certain today that you're elect if you make that decision. And the last thing, I want you to rest in the assurance of salvation that election provides. Election, if God elected us, if God chose us before we had done anything good or bad, then that is a certain election. You can't undo God's choice. You can't undo God's election. You didn't do anything to get into that. You can't do anything to get out of it. If God has chosen you, you are safe. Your eternity is secure. The promise to be with God is forever and ever and ever. Rest in the assurance of salvation. Jesus in John chapter 10, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Believer, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that He has shown mercy to any of us. Thanks be to God that He has chosen us before the creation of the world. Thanks be to God that if He has chosen us, He won't unchoose us. Does that humble us? Does that endear your heart towards Him? I hope it does. Father, I pray that even as we consider these realities and these truths, I'm thankful. I am so thankful, God, that You chose me. Thankful that You chose to give me mercy when I didn't deserve it. I'm grateful that You did not pass over me. And Father, I pray that we would know and understand and believe these truths more and more and more. And Father, I am burdened for those around us who are not certain in where they stand with You. Father, I pray that You would give us the boldness and the courage to invite them to receive the mercy of God. Father, I pray even as we take communion now, may it be full with faith that this is a table that none of us we're entitled to receive, but You invite us. You qualified us to come through the mercy of Jesus and the life that He laid down for us. So thank You, Heavenly Father, and we praise Your glorious grace and mercy and election for us. And we pray this through Christ. Amen.
Amen. In light of our loving Lord anticipating our doubt and uncertainty,